One of the things that I really enjoy doing is having the Q&A time, whether it is with, first and second graders or older children or students, and even sometimes with adults, where questions are asked, any kind whatsoever, and it's always kind of fun, keeps you on your toes, and it's a thing that I really enjoy doing. When I do those kind of things, there's always questions that are asked to me about my personal life. Now, I don't know why Casey's laughing, but he probably thought of a few of those. And so I've been thinking about that, thinking about preaching today. And so I thought, you know, everybody's life story has an incredible amount of power in it. Everybody's life story is kind of the same, but it's always very unique. And people, I think, kind of ought to know what their pastor's life story is. And I've shared this before, but it's been a while. And so today, I'm just going to kind of walk you through my life and kind of tell you how I got to where I am today, some of the things that have happened during the course of my journey, and maybe some observations and challenges and exhortations that I would give to you. There's biblical precedents for this. The Apostle Paul, on two very distinct occasions, shared his personal testimony. And if you read there in the letters that he wrote, you can put together other parts of his life so that we have a really complete picture of what his life was like. And in studying his life and the God story of Paul the Apostle, it gives us great encouragement. It gives us great insight into how God works in people's lives. So I'm going to be sharing with you today, I call it Christ's Life in Me. I get the title, I went back and looked in my journal. I started keeping a journal. My first entry was in July the 15th of 1987. It's a long time ago. And I kind of outlined what I was going to do in keeping that journal, and I just kind of named it. I said, this is going to be the story of Christ's life in me. There's a biblical passage that is crucial to abundant living in Jesus. And that's the text for that title and for this message today. And that's in Galatians 2:20. Paul writes there, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it took me a while, really, in my life to discover and to understand what that verse really meant. But that verse is a key, I will tell you, to abundant life. It's not what you can do for Christ, because if you're doing stuff for Jesus Christ, you're going to eventually run out of gas and you're going to get discouraged and probably give up. The key to it is dying to yourself so that you're not doing stuff for Christ, but that Jesus is doing stuff through you. And so that is a great lesson that we all have to get to if we're going to live the abundant life. It took me a long time to get there, and I'm grateful that I did. I haven't say I've arrived yet, but that is a key issue. So Christ's life in me. So what I'm going to do today, I will tell you that I'm not an expert in very much, but I am an expert in me. And so I'm just going to kind of start going. And where this goes, we'll see. And I hope that it will be an encouragement to you. I hope that it will be a challenge to you and that you will take the next step, whatever is in front of you, in your continued walk with God. Because God is writing a story in your life. You realize that, don't you? He is in the process of writing a story about you. And you're living it out. And so He's done the same with me. He's not through writing it, but He's reached the point where I am today. And so I just kind of like to recap and share with you a few things. Let's go back to my early life. I will tell you that when I was born, I was very young. I was the number three of four brothers born into my family. It's kind of unusual for in one family, one brother to get all the looks and all the talents and all the abilities. But that's what happened in my family. Actually, my number two brother, second in line, is a member of our church, and it's a great joy for him to be here. And so four boys in our family, our parents didn't make us go to church. They took us to church with them. And that was a beautiful thing. Dad was a man of great integrity, a man of great honesty, a man of faith, a man of strength and dignity. My mom was kind of how to describe my mother? I need to be careful because if it's possible, she'll come back and do something to me. But she was a real fire plug. She was just a fiery little gal, but it's a great, great combo. And they not only told us about Jesus, but as laymen, they lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us came to know the Lord at an early age. For me, I was 8 years old, went to church on a Sunday night, just whatever 8-year-old kids do at church. And the pastor was preaching about Jonah that night. And when the invitation came, my heart was about to blow up. You ever had that happen to you? That's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, my heart was about to explode, and I didn't have any idea what was happening. So I zipped down the aisle. The pastor met me and said, "Why have you come forward?" I said, "I don't know, man, but my heart's about to blow up." And he came by our house the next week, and I gave my life to Christ. My baptism got put off several months because I fell out of a tree and broke my arm. And they put it in a cast and couldn't get the cast wet. But I followed the Lord in baptism there at our church, First Baptist in Fairfield. Now, living in Fairfield, Texas at that time, small town, if you've driven down to Houston, you've gone through it. It was like American Graffiti. Y'all seen that movie? If you haven't seen American Graffiti, if you view that movie, that's growing up in Fairfield, Texas during my era. It was a great time. We didn't know it at the time. We thought we were bored, but it was an awesome time period in our life. As a kid in the summer, you'd get up in the morning, you get breakfast, you'd leave the house, you came back when you got hungry, and then you got home before dark, and that was the only requirements. Everybody was safe. The only danger would be danger that you did by doing something kind of stupid and dumb. And we did plenty of that, but we survived it. Great time to live, great background. So had a great family. We came to faith early, and then to have another F in this lineup, I'll just say it was football, but really wasn't football. It was all sports. I was a gym rat. I was at the gym all the time. I was hanging out with the ball players who were older than me in high school when I was a kid, in the locker room, learning how to lift weights, learning how to play ball. And if there was a ball associated with it, then I was playing it. And I stuck with that through high school. It was a great passion for my life. In fact, my goal was to make America forget who Mickey Mantle was. Going to be center field for the New York Yankees. You know what? America's forgetting who Mickey Mantle is already. But I was going to make him forget him and think about me. In fact, I have a Yankee cap, and I take abuse for wearing that. I got it because our North American Mission Board has targeted New York City to plant churches, and they gave hats to these cities. So I grabbed a Yankee hat, and I wear it, and people give me grief, but they just don't know that had God not called me to preach, I would have played center field for the New York Yankees and made you forget about Mickey Mantle. And so we went through all the high school stuff, playing the ball, and really had a great and phenomenal early life. No abuse occurred to me. No untoward stuff ever happened to me. And I will just confess to you, in this age where the abuse is so prevalent, that is so foreign to my thinking. It is astounding how far we have fallen as a culture. So great, great early life. And then I would say the next stage I will call in the wilderness. And to get to the wilderness, I got to go back to the early life, because there was never a conscious moment that I have when I did not sense that God wanted me to be a preacher of the gospel. I do not have a moment that I can remember being alive that I didn't sense that God wanted me to be a preacher. And I will tell you, that bothered me for a long time, because we hear other people's life story and they have a dramatic account of when God called them into ministry. And you've heard some of those, I'm sure. And so I was like, dude, I don't have that. I must be missing something. Well, I was reading W.A. Criswell's autobiography, and in that, he said the same thing, that there was never a conscious moment in his life when he didn't feel like God wanted him to be a preacher. And when I read that, I was comforted, and I thought, well, if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. And so when I was a kid, that was cool. That was fine. I was okay with that. But as I got a little bit older, moved into the high school period, I was like, okay, I really don't want to do that. And so I thought I could cut a deal with God. Have you ever thought you could cut a deal with God? Anybody? You know, you can make a deal with God and you say, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this for the rest of my life. The thing about those kind of deals, if God does come through, we never can keep up our end of the bargain. But here's what I've discovered. God does not make deals. Did you know that? He's not a deal maker. He's got His way, and that's His way. And so I tried to make a deal. I said, God, I tell you what, I will do whatever you want other than be a preacher. I'll be a good church member. I'll be a good person in my community. I'll even be a deacon if that's what you want, but I don't want to be a preacher. But God wouldn't let me off the hook. Isn't it amazing that God never lets us off the hook? And I would tell you, we all need to get out on our knees and thank Him that He doesn't let us off the hook. And so I decided, well, okay, if He's not going to let me off the hook with a deal, then I am going to, by my behavior, step our way from that, and He'll let me loose from His call on my life. And so I did begin to move away and do some stuff. Today I am very embarrassed about it, and I'm very sickened by what some of the things that I did, and all the while thinking, if I do this, God's going to again release me from that call because I will have disqualified myself. Now, let me just tell you this. Anytime that you run from God, you always end up going a whole lot further than you ever thought you would. And so, I'm telling you, I was off into all kinds of stuff that I certainly should have been into. And so, running from God the whole time, however, there was this cloud, this sense that God is kind of following me around. And I'm not getting away from Him. And it was kind of a dread. And I was really quite miserable, but still running against the wind. Well, that then brings me to the next stage, which I call a turning point. And I think in everybody's life story, there comes a turning point. It may come out of a crisis. It may come out of just being miserable. It could come out of anywhere, but it's that moment that you got to make a choice and a decision. And so that turning point came for me, and I call it getting busted. The date was April the 11th, 1974. And I got busted, me and two buddies. And we got taken down to the jailhouse in Corsicana, Texas. And so I'm not going to tell you any of the details you don't care about, know about them. But I will say that your sins will find you out. I got called for jury duty here in Kaufman County. And I went over, and they were interviewing potential jurors. And it was a drug case. And they said, have any of you ever been arrested for drugs and marijuana? And so I thought, man, if I don't say something, they'll arrest me again. And I raised my hand, and somebody in the back said, that's okay, preacher, we all did it, we just didn't get caught. It's one of my finer moments. And so I'm sitting in a jail cell, I get away from my buddies, and God spoke to me. He spoke to me in a voice that I heard, don't think anybody else heard it, but I did. And He said, here is your life if you stay on your current path. Here's your life. Or you turn your life back to Me and I'll make something out of you. And so after I got out, I went out to a place we kept some farm animals, some animals in a barn. It was a real crisp, clear evening. And under those stars that night, I just called up to heaven and I did surrender my life to Christ. And it was a surrender. We talk about surrendering to God. That's what I did. I said, God, I'm quitting. I'm not going to run. And I'm just giving it up. I wish I could tell you that from that point forward, I stayed totally true. However, when Satan gets some tentacles into you, it sometimes takes a while to get them out. So there were still some struggles and some backlashes that I had. Yet I had set my course. I had come to that turning point in my life. But that really wasn't the conclusion of it, because that was busted, then came the bruised. My kidneys totally failed. And so I ended up going on dialysis. And I was on dialysis for 9 months, after which time my younger brother donated a kidney to me, kidney transplant. The kidney transplant occurred on June the 10th, 1975. It's a long time ago. During that period of time, kidney transplantation, organ transplantation, was in its infancy, and there were no guarantees. And they said, you know, anything could happen here. You may not come out of here alive. Who knows what may happen to you? And so we went up to the Mayo Clinic in Minneapolis, St. Paul. And I can remember laying on the gurney. We were about to go into the operating room. There was two swinging doors. And man, my mind was just racing, as you would imagine. And I just said, God, you can go with me in those doors and come out, and I'll be great. Or if you don't go with me in those doors and I don't come out, that's fine, whatever you want. And at that moment, there was an incredible peace that washed over my life and mind, and it was just absolutely astounding. Earlier, we had gotten the deacons at my home church to pray over me. They had anointed me with oil. And someone may say, well, did you get a miracle out of that? And my answer is yes. It came through medical science and the doctors and the surgical team. I don't know what the record is for the length of a kidney transplant, but I got to be getting close. I've had no issue with that whatsoever in this whole time. So it was a healing moment for me. And so I looked death in the face, and I found that in Jesus Christ there's nothing to fear. And that has impacted my life in more ways than I can tell you. It also gave me an incredible appreciation for just having another opportunity every day. And so the first thing I do when I wake up is I thank God that I woke up and that there's another day in front of me that I didn't have guaranteed. Now, going back to my upbringing, my parents did me a favor and a disservice at the same time. They put in me that there's nothing that I couldn't accomplish. Nothing out there. If I put my mind and my heart into something, there's nothing in this world that I couldn't do. And I believe that, and I was approaching life in that way. In the early worship, we sang a song based from Psalm 23, and it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. You remember that? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, when I was in high school, I walked through the locker room saying, for yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I am the baddest dude in the valley. And I felt that way. God showed me that I'm not. And it caused me to stop leaning on my abilities and my sufficiency and realizing that my life really is in God's hands. And I want to tell you something, that's where yours is today. And so there was this bruise, there was this busted. So that was the turning point in my life. So a couple of things I would share with you about that. First, I want you to give you a warning. You can miss God. Did you know that? Now, you can have all the theological stuff you want to work through how God works and how life is, but I'm telling you, you can miss God. And it was right there in front of me at that jail cell. I could have missed Him. How tragic would my life be today had I said, no, I'm still not going to do it. I'm not going to surrender to You. I could have missed Him. I'm just telling you, if you're at a place like that in your life today, you can miss God. You don't want to do that, but you can. The second warning that I would give to you regarding my time in the wilderness is that you can limit God and what He does in your life. Oftentimes, I have been haunted by the thoughts of what God might could have done in my life had I not wasted those years in the wilderness, had I just given my life to Him from childhood on and not looked back. And I wonder what God could have done through me had I not limited Him in scope. Now, I will give you a verse that God gave to me. It's in Joel, Old Testament prophet, chapter 2, verse 25, where He says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, And so I grabbed onto that and I said, God, I have wasted a lot of my years at this point. Will you make up for the years that I have wasted? Now, I put that in front of you because there's likely some people in here that right now you are wasting some of your life. But if you reach that turning point to turn back to God, His promise is He will make up for the years that got wasted. But there's got to be the turning point. That moment when you turn your life, you surrender your life to Him. Call it a crisis of belief if you would like. A crisis in your life, a circumstance, a challenge. When you get to the end of yourself, when you can't pull it off, and you cry out to God, and at that moment, you've set the direction of your life. My life story, and probably your life story, has a moment like that as well. And let me talk to you a little bit about ministry. We'll start with family, and I will tell you, family is what makes life worth living. I'm just going to say that right up front. Man, I love preaching. I love ministering. I love my walk with God. And it's incredible, it's wonderful, and it's good. But I'm telling you, family is awesome. I prayed and I asked God to give me a wife who would love me. That was the only thing I asked for. And He did that and added a few little extra spices in there to go with it. It was really awesome. We are now closing in on 40 years of marital bliss. I've been happily married. I've been happily married 26. 26 out of 40 ain't bad. No, really, it's been great, been good, and it is worth a hand clap. It's good. We've got three kids. Y'all know James, right? Tell you about James. James had more whippings than any young man ever in the history of kids. I'm telling you, man, we whipped that boy, and it didn't do a bit of good. James has provided us with Kim, five great grandkids. It's awesome. Life is good. Had another boy, a son named John. Got James and John, sons of thunder. John, very successful in his career. He still hasn't found the woman of his dreams. If you know of a single godly young lady, please let me know and I'll hook John up with her. We'll make that happen. We've had some great times with John. I think about he and I on a train stop in Long Island handing out tracts to people going into the city for work. I think about he and I on the streets of London handing out some CDs of the gospel in Arabic to people there. That was an astounding thing. Think about John traveling with me through Lebanon and Turkey, and so just a great kid. And then I got a daughter. Her name is Julie. Julie's never had a spanking. She didn't ever need one. She's married in New Braunfels, has two grandsons for me as well. Great, great man. I mean, God's blessed. God has honored it, and it's awesome. Work on your families. You hear me? Work on your families. Make your family the closest place to heaven that you can get. And so God is certainly blessed. God's given me some opportunities to serve our denomination, Southern Baptist Convention. I spent a couple of years as president of our state group, which was a great blessing. Trustee for the International Mission Board of our Southern Baptist Convention. Served 2 years as the chairman of that group. Served as the chairman of a presidential search committee. And so other opportunities have come. And I will tell you, I haven't preached all over the world, but it's close. I've had opportunities to speak in all kinds of cultures, see all kinds of things. And so I'm just telling you that God has just done some awesome things. Because then I turned my life to Him. When you put your life in God's hands, there's no telling what He'll do in your life. Well, our churches. I've pastored four churches. This is my fourth one right here. First one was in Gould, Oklahoma. First Baptist Church, Gould, Oklahoma. Church doesn't exist anymore. I was out there for 2.5 years, the longest decade of my life. Rough. Had some rough characters out there. In fact, I still refer to one of those men as the meanest man God ever put on the planet. But boy, what lessons were learned. Faithfulness and all that stuff. Served a church in southern Arkansas in a rural area and saw God do some miraculous things, had revival there that was unparalleled. And then we were at Austin, Congress Avenue Baptist Church, there in downtown, 6 years there. And we saw God in downtown church where like 99 9.8% of all churches are declining. We were growing downtown. And so God just blessed that. And then I got a call from a guy named Johnny Henderson, who said he was on the pastor search committee from First Baptist Church of Forney. And I said, where's that? So God brought us here. And I will tell you that I didn't want to come here. I just didn't want to come here. And if you had seen Forney then, you wouldn't have wanted to come here either. No, just kidding. I did not want to come here. But I had learned a lesson. If God is sending you somewhere, you just do it, whether you want to or not. So we came. And man, now over 25 years, and can you believe it? There's over 40 of our members, former members, who are out now in ministry. Isn't that awesome? And we've baptized almost 3,000 people in that time that we've been here. And so I'm saying all that to say this to you. If God could do that with me, I'm telling you, God can do incredible things through you. But it's not going to happen unless you make that surrender of your life to Jesus Christ. And so, an amazing thing as God has worked in my life. Now, that's sort of a quick overview. I want to finish by giving you just some points to ponder. And I thought, well, what if I were just going to say, what have I learned? What are some keys? What are some wisdom insights? So I want to give you, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 6. I may have 7 or 8 before I get through. But here's the first one. Listen to me. Put your best into your present. Okay? What I mean is, don't wait for the future to put your best effort into your life. Put your best into your present. So I was out there at Gould, Oklahoma. Couldn't wait to get out. And I was devising all these great plans I was going to do once I got to a better situation. So I went to a conference and the preacher said, you can't do anything for God somewhere that you're not. And I thought, ding. I'm making all these plans for what I'm going to do someday, but I don't have someday. I got this. And so I made a renewed commitment that I'm going to build that church to the finest church we could possibly have. And so I would just tell you, don't sit around waiting for something in the future. Put your best into your present moment. Because if you're faithful in that, God will give you a greater realm of influence. Second thing I would tell you, that your tomorrow is determined by what you do today. You already know that, but I'm just going to reiterate it. If you don't like the way your life is today, and you want tomorrow to be better, then do some stuff today that's going to make tomorrow better. And so your tomorrow is going to be determined by what you're going to do today. And oftentimes in that, there is some risk involved. Now, I'm really glad we're in these buildings. I really like it, don't you? I do. I don't know whether you do or not. I really like these buildings. It would have been very easy for us to say, you know what, we like what we already have, and that suffices. But if we're going to take it to the next level, then what we did yesterday is put us here today. And what we're going to do today is going to take us to where God wants us to go tomorrow. So, again, it's sort of like put your best into your present, because what you do today is going to determine what your tomorrow is going to look like. A third thing I would tell you is be a constant learner. Be a constant learner. Whatever your career field is, become an expert in that field. Whatever God has placed before you ministry-wise, consistent be learning. New methods, new thoughts, new stuff. Be consistently growing in your knowledge and in your understanding and in your scope. Be a constant learner. Man, I tell you, if I had stopped learning back long ago, I would really be in a bad situation. And so constantly be learning and constantly be growing. And the third thing, be willing to change and adapt. I would tell you, we're really great about changing and adapting in our secular world, but sometimes when it gets to church, we're not so cool on change. But you've got to adapt. Now, I don't mean change the message. I'm telling you, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the only name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved. And so we're going to stay true to Him no matter what. That is the message. We're not going to budge on it. We're right there. But we are going to be able to adapt and change some of our methods. Did you notice that I'm not wearing a coat and tie? I don't see a single one in here right now. Did you know that if we went back 30 years, everybody would be wearing a suit and a tie? Everybody. Even the little kids. And there's nothing wrong with wearing a suit and tie, is it? But man, you wear a suit and tie and you do all that stuff, you're going to have a hard time reaching some young people. And, you know, we did the music. We can't do the 1960s or 70s methods to reach people who live in 2019. So we'll change, we'll adapt. We do stuff that's different, stuff that I'm not comfortable with, stuff I don't like. But you know what? If it's going to help somebody come to know Christ, I'm all in. Amen? So you got to be able to change and adapt. And you have to change and adapt. And I commend our church. We've been able to do that. But you've got to be able to do that in your life as well. And then I would say, keep a sense of urgency. Keep a sense of urgency. Now, the dates I gave you kind of give you an idea of how old I am. I'm not as old as my grandkids think I am. But I'm telling you, man, the time goes by fast. It goes by fast. I was talking to one of the guys that was here 25 years ago, and I said, man, can you believe 25 years and God's done all this? He said, you know, it doesn't seem like it's been that long, does it? And I said, well, some ways it does, but no, it really doesn't. And so time, I mean, it's moving. And so keep a sense of urgency. If you're going to do it now. I know some young people that got out into the world, got through a school, left Forney, moved somewhere else. So they're going to visit around churches, you know what I mean? So here 7, 8, 9 years later, they're still visiting around. They're going to get to it. And it's like, stop it. Lock into something and get rolling with it. You're going to turn around and it's going to be too late. Keep a sense of urgency in front of you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing I want to tell you, and it's probably the most important, attach everything to Jesus Christ in your life. Attach it all to Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I do. I get up early every morning, earlier than I want to. And I pray. I've got a little routine I follow in my praying. And I spend time praying. And then I read through my Bible. I read through my Bible twice every year. Through the whole Bible cover to cover. Looking at the maps sometimes. And so I'm doing that to feed my own soul. I'm doing that to get to know God better. And in doing so, God instructs me. He directs my path. He sets my days up for me. And it allows me to attach everything that I got going somehow into Jesus Christ. And so because of that, the days are blessed and God continues to push us forward. When I turned 50, a couple weeks ago, in that journal that I told you about, I put a little note in that. I have it in the flyer of the notebook and I see it every time I open it. And at age 50, I put a little note. I said, at age 50, I'm making a commitment for Jesus Christ to be the Lord of what's left of my life. Now, let me tell you, since I turned 50, all of the stuff that I told you about going across the world, about being with the International Mission Board, about being the president of state. All of that happened after I turned 50. And I was like, God, if you'd just done this earlier, I could have been really arrogant. But it's interesting, in my life, that age before 50, I was investing in my family. And then after 50, Benny opened up the doors. So I would just tell you, make a commitment today, whether you're 18, 16, 12, 8, 50, 60, 80. Lord, be the Lord of what I got left. And I'm telling you, who knows what God would do in your life. So my God story, it's still in progress. You realize that, don't you? If I told you my God story at this time next year, there'll be a new chapter added. I'm going to go up in space. If you'll help me raise the money, I want to go into space. If Michael Jackson can do the moonwalk, then I can do the spacewalk, right? But there's more stuff. There's more adventure. There's more opportunity. The Lord of what's left. And so I would just tell you, your life is where it is today at your God story. Maybe you're going to hit that turning point today. And there's going to be new chapters written. Exciting things in the future. Blessings that you can't even imagine today. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. Well, that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. A lot more I could tell you. Good and bad. Disappointments and victories. Those just come. But I will tell you, Christ working in us is the life. Now, I've spent a little bit of time away from Him in the wilderness, spent a lot of time where He wanted me to be. I'm telling you, where He wants you to be is much better than where He doesn't want you to be. So we're about to have our last worship song of the morning. It's a time to praise God for who He is and what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do. But it's also an opportunity for us to have that turning point in our life. So listen, maybe God has spoken to you in the past. Maybe He's spoken to you about you giving your life to Him. And maybe today that conviction is going to well up in your heart. And you need to give your life to Christ. You need to be forgiven and given the gift of eternal life. While we're singing this, if that's where you are, that turning point in your life, I encourage you, make your way down to one of our staff and just, they'll say, why have you come? And you can say, I don't know, my heart's blowing up. We'll know what you're talking about. I encourage you to do it. If you're visiting with us today, we thank you for being here. I would invite you to become a member of our church today. We get visitors, man. They visit 5, 6, 7, 8 years. Finally, they join. And I say, why did you take so long? They said, we're waiting for a good sermon. Well, it's all I got. Why don't you join today? It's urgent. We need you. You need to be plugged in. But maybe today you're at that point of fighting against God. You know you're not where He wants you to be. You're trying to figure it out, trying to make it work, but it's not working. It's not going to work. Don't miss God. Let that turning point put you back on track. And I pray that if you're at that point today, you cry out to God and let Him write the next chapter in your life. If He can do it in me, He can do it in you. Let's stand together as we worship. Staff is here. Turning point, critical moment. You want to come and pray. You want to get counsel. However that works for you, I invite you right now, make your way to the front as we sing.